in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's take a look at that, and we'll work our way through it a little bit and see where it leads us. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another." What's the subject that it's addressing here? Honesty, lying, falsehood, tell the truth. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. We'll try to find some supporting, I don't think there's a lot necessary. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah 8:16 says this. It's pretty straightforward. I don't think we can misinterpret this. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and justice and judgment for peace in your gates. Speak the truth. These are the things you should do. Speak the truth. turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. As I found going through this, finding supporting texts, this could also be a study from Proverbs. we're going to be in Proverbs several times here this morning. Chapter 16. what did I say? I meant 6. That's better, yeah. Would be disappointed. Chapter 6, verses 16, 17, familiar passage. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Can you name, what are some of the things on that list? What's the one thing on that list that we're aiming at here? What is one of the things that God hates? Lying tongue. God says, it doesn't say that God kind of winces at it. It says he hates it. He hates a lying tongue. Ephesians, it says, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth. And then it says, because we're all members of one another. What does that mean? What does that have to do? We're all one members. If you look in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians, you know, that's where it describes that we as believers are part of the body of Christ. We're all individual members, different members, but we're part of the same body. Remember that discussion and that case that's taught there? You know, we're not all arms. We're not all feet. We're not all eyes. The body is made up of different members. And then this passage says we should speak the truth. We should lay aside falsehood because we're members one of another. And as an analogy or a way to explain that, why would my eye see the red light on the stovetop, the cooktop, and not tell my hand, don't touch it? Why would my eye see that and tell my hand, it's not, go ahead and touch it? Why would my nose smell that spoiled milk and tell my mouth, don't drink that? Why would my ears hear the rattlesnake and not tell my feet, don't go there? And that's the point that he's making here. We're members of one body. Don't lie to each other. Be honest, okay? So that's pretty clear. Verse 26 addresses another. And actually, we're going to find that some of not the entire Ten Commandments, but several of them are addressed here. But this verse 26 says, be angry and yet do not sin. In the NIV, I think it says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, what does that tell us about anger? Is anger absolutely forbidden by God? No. It says that we're implied that there are times when it's appropriate to be angry, to express anger. And I think that we're made in the image of God. Does God express anger? Yes. Does he have that one of his traits or characters? Yes, anger can be expressed. But there's a real danger in how we, our reactions. No, let me get this clear. I think anger oftentimes is a reaction, right? Something happens, we react in anger. That's not necessarily sin. Sometimes it is. We'll maybe talk about that. But I think the danger is in the response to our anger. Anger is pretty normal. But how do we respond to that anger? And that's what this verse is addressing. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Now, when I see evil, is it appropriate that I am angry? Yeah, I think so. When my rights are violated, is it appropriate that I feel angry? Yeah, no, I don't think so. That's where we start getting into some muddy water. Most anger, I'm going to say, is probably leads to sin. Is probably inappropriate. When I feel like my feelings are hurt, or I don't get my way, anger is sin. A couple of weeks ago, I saw my 3-year-old grandson. He had a little frog he caught, and he had it in his hand. And his 5-year-old sister, Willa, I wasn't observing closely the interaction, but 3-year-old Royal expressed anger with a closed fist on his sister Willa. He whacked her. And Royal felt like his rights had been violated. He had felt some injustice. And he reacted with anger, but he responded with vengeance. Wanted to protect his rights, wanted his own way. And we need to be real careful, don't we? That our anger doesn't get away from us and take on a form of getting even, getting my way, getting even. Let's look at a couple of verses there. In your sin, in your anger, do not sin. Look at Proverbs 29. Keep a finger in Proverbs because we're going to be there from time to time. Proverbs 29:11. I should look it up too. Proverbs 29:11. I don't think we're going to talk about anything this morning that's new. It's not going to be doctrine. It's not going to be anything profound. It's things that I think we all know, but we need to be reminded, reviewing from time to time. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." A fool losing his temper. Chapter 29, verse 22. "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Stirs up. You know, we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've seen that. We recognize that in other people, and maybe sometimes we even recognize that in ourselves. And so we're instructed in Scripture to be really be careful with our temper. We're not told never be angry, but doggone it, you know, if you're going to react with anger, you be very careful how you respond, how that plays out, what you allow that anger to progress to. Because it says in the next verse, or in that same verse in chapter in Ephesians, it says, and then it says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Slow to anger. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Do you remember? Does anybody know that? This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Yes. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then what does the next verse say? For the anger, let's turn there. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, 19 and 20. Verse 20 says, it's a because. For what? For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Slow to anger. We're told a number of times. I pulled out a couple of passages here, but we're instructed frequently. Slow to anger. Okay? And verse 27 kind of gives us a reason. Do not give the devil an opportunity. What does that verse mean? What does that have to do? When I lose my temper and my anger, I strike back in anger, or I feed that anger. What am I doing? I'm giving the devil an opportunity to sink his claws in me, giving him an opportunity. It's a fertile field for him to do his work, to arouse all kinds of emotions and feelings that flow out of anger, such as what? Hostility, revenge, scheming, hanging on to it, brooding. I like that word, brooding. What is it's not a word we use a lot anymore, but brooding over it, just laying on grit and grinding my teeth, and I'm angry. I'm going to get even. How can I fix it? I mean, how can I show him? Okay, we're giving the devil an opportunity to do his work. Well, verse 28 addresses a different subject. And it says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. What does it mean to steal? When we steal something, it means to take something that you don't have permission or you don't have the right to. There are times when I take something that I don't have permission, but I have the right. So we have to make that distinction. Stealing, in the by definition, means taking something that I don't have the permission or the right to take. And so it's another aspect of honesty. In the first verse, we talked about lying. Deals with honesty, doesn't it? Stealing is a relative, is a cousin of the same thing. You know, it has to do with honesty. Taking something that doesn't belong to me. It's integrity. And what is stealing? Where does stealing come from? What attitude gives birth to stealing? Thou shalt not covet. I think that covetous certainly has is partly comes into play there, doesn't it? What about greed? I need that. I want that. I deserve that. So this passage very clearly says, do not steal, but rather, what? Don't steal, but instead, what are we instructed to do here? We're to be productive, to labor, to work. Do honest work. Be diligent. And this is in contrast to don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. With the purpose or the result that our industrious, productive work, our work ethic, will produce something that we can share. That we can share, that we can help someone else who is in need. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Proverbs 10, 2. I like the first part of that verse. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. That's kind of a profound thought, isn't it? Ill-gotten gains do not profit. In the short term, they may look pretty good, but they don't bring ultimate profit. They don't bring long-term value. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. And then also look at Proverbs chapter 30. I was reminded of this verse when I was preparing this, and I think it's interesting. Proverbs chapter 30, 7 through 9 says, two things I asked of you. This is Solomon referring to God. Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, just, I think it's, Solomon is saying, just give me contentment. I don't want to be the richest man in the world. I don't want to be Bill Gates. Don't make me not know where my next meal is coming from. Just help me to be content with what you've given me. I don't want to get to the point where I think I don't need you, God, that I can depend on my own resources, but I don't want to be so poor that I stoop to stealing, should I say. So I think I thought that was valuable. back to Ephesians. We're moving right along. So we've addressed lying. We've addressed anger. We've addressed stealing. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let's stop right there. What does unwholesome mean? If you were to use a synonym, or give me a synonym for unwholesome. Unhealthy. What? Destructive? Yeah. How about poisonous? Toxic? You know, there are all kinds of maybe synonyms that we could use for unwholesome. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. anything that's not good for you. We have to think of, we recognize unwholesome food, right? And we stay away from it. This suggests to me that we need to be careful and recognize what unwholesome words are. I think if you just turn across the page, I just remembered, chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, there must be no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Is this new to any of you? No, it's not new. It's just a reminder that, man, we need to watch the words that come out of our mouths and to be careful. we'll get to that in a minute here. Actually, no. Let's look at it now. Psalm 141:3. Psalm 141:3. It's a good mantra. Is that a right? To live by? I don't know if that's mannered. It's a good instruction. Psalm 141, verse 3. I have a little blackboard at home that From time to time, I will write short phrases on it that mean something to me. You know, it's just on the wall. This would be, I guess this is what I was thinking. This would be a good one to put on that little blackboard. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Boy, is that a good instruction to follow? God, keep watch. Keep watch. Put up a guard over my mouth. Put a filter. Use the filters in the words that we use. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And Proverbs chapter 20 or chapter 17. I told you we were going to be in Proverbs. Chapter 17. Verse 27 and 28. Again, we're talking about the subject of the words that we use, our speech. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Just in that context of, I don't have to verbalize every thought that comes through my mind. You know, there are some things that just don't need to be said, and it's not going to benefit anybody. Just set a guard, watch. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The verse that we looked at a little bit earlier, James chapter 1, remember it says, let this you know, my beloved, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, think, consider what you say. This says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. What does it mean, edification? To build up, to strengthen. You know, we should limit our speech. We should be careful and say things that will build up and encourage and strengthen and lift up others. All too often, the things that we say tend to be destructive, don't they? Only for edification, according to the need of the moment. We have to think about the need of the moment. What needs to be said? What needs to be said? And limit ourselves to that. What needs to be said? So that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sinning makes God sad. How many of us as parents remember seeing our children do something that was clearly sin, and the sense of sadness that we experience as a result of that? When we see our kids do something sad, can you imagine how that makes God feel when he sees us, his children, sinning? It says it grieves him. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What these nouns that are used here, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, there are distinctions. They're different, aren't they? They're pretty closely related, but they have some real similarities in all of them. An attitude of hostility, rage, harsh words, brawling, slander, just loud confrontation. Malice. I looked that up because, again, I don't use that word much, but malice is a desire to inflict damage. Can you have you experienced that? Malice in your mind. I want to figure out how to inflict damage. I want to hurt that person. Royal did. desire to inflict damage. And then we're to put those things away. We're to stay away from them. And that's an active, you know, we have to be intentional. We have to recognize those attitudes and avoid them. Contrast verse 31 with verse 32. Verse 32. I can remember, I think I memorized this verse when I was very young. I can still remember my mom helping me memorize that verse. Be kind to one another. Be ye kind one to another. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Be kind. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verse 22. We've already been in chapter 19, haven't we? Proverbs 19:22. Profound, but so simple. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. God puts high value on kindness. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. Very important. kindness. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you think lightly? In the last couple of years, this has been one of my go-to verses. I find myself going back to this verse frequently. It says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? This says, in Ephesians, it says, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, what does it mean? What does tenderhearted mean? What's the distinction between kindness and tenderhearted? I think being tenderhearted has to do with compassion. I think it has to do with being compassionate. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8 says this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Wouldn't that be cool if someone said, David is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness? I haven't heard that yet. Haven't heard anyone describe me in such a way. But wouldn't that be cool if we were known, recognized and known for being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness? And that's what this passage in Ephesians is instructing us, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. One last proverb, again in chapter 19. verse 11. We read part of this earlier, I think. But dealing with forgiveness. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. What does it mean to overlook a transgression? You know, do we have to take an offense every time we're wronged? That's what my nature wants to do. I want to get my feelings hurt and get my hackles raised and to take offense and get angry and brood about it and all these other things that we've talked about. But this verse says, It's his glory to overlook a transgression. Just let it go. Just let it go. Well, that's my conclusion. Actually, I have another conclusion maybe, but that's what I wanted to talk to us about. Is this anything new? No. We're familiar with this. We've learned it years ago. We know it. But doggone it, do we practice it? How well do we do at it? It was valuable for me to go back and to be emphasized, have these things emphasized.